and great delight. And I know all this other is ahead, and it just gives me the urgency of why we do share the gospel and why we are involved in trying to see people's lives change. But this is God's word to us. He says, "And I saw a new heaven and a new earth. For the first heaven and the first earth had passed away, and there was no longer any sea. And the new city, Jerusalem, the holy city, well, I saw it as it was descending down out of heaven from God, and it was prepared, much like a bride that had been adorned for her husband. And I heard a great voice out of the throne, and it was saying, 'Behold, the tabernacle of God is with men, and he shall dwell with them, and they shall be his people. And the God who is with them, he himself will be their God. And he will wipe away each tear from their eyes. And death shall no longer be, and neither shall there be mourning, or weeping, or pain. They shall not be any longer, because the first order has passed away.' And the one who sat upon the throne said, 'Behold, I make all things new.' And he said, 'Write, because these words are faithful and true.' And the one who has always been said to me, 'I am the Alpha and the Omega, the beginning and the end. To the one who is thirsty, I shall give out of the fountain of living water freely. To the one who overcomes, they shall inherit these things. And I shall be to him God, and he shall be to me my son. But to those who are cowardly, and those who are unbelieving, and those who are living their life abominably, to those that are murderers and fornicators, to those who are magicians and idolaters, and to everyone who is a liar, their part shall be in the lake which is burning with fire and sulfur, which is the second death.'" You know, it does not surprise me that whenever we find good news, that the bad news comes along with it. You know, the good news is made better in light of bad news. I'm not a jeweler, and I don't do that. I'm not even interested in going to jewelry stores. I know girls are. But the thing that I've noticed over years, whether it's advertising on TV or if it's a display in a jewelry store, if they're bringing out diamonds, what's the background? What do they place a diamond on? On a black backdrop. And when you see a diamond on the black backdrop, what's it do to the diamond? Doesn't it make it more beautiful? When we see heaven's glory on the back backdrop of what eternity is going to be for those that don't know Jesus Christ, it gives a sense of reality to those who are rejecting Christ and not living for him. But on the other side, it gives the glorious brilliance of what God has planned for those who love him and have lived their lives to serve their Savior. Now, I realize there are probably some ladies that are sitting there now talking to their husbands about diamonds. That's not the message. Oh, you've already been talking. That wasn't the message. That was the illustration. You can make a message on your own later. I'm sure you will. But, you know, I'd like you to consider that nothing is going to be the same. Oftentimes, you know, we think back and we look at what it used to be. If you were here during the message for the seniors, part of that message out of Ecclesiastes chapter 7 is that it is foolish for us to look back and say, well, the old days, the latter days, those former days, they're so much better than these days, that it is foolish talk to talk that way. How many of you remember going to the outhouse? How many of you like going in the middle of the night out when it's pouring down rain or freezing cold, or having to look and see if there's a snake hanging from the rafters, or a chicken for what it was for us in Arkansas, a chicken that's up in the up underneath the stool? How many of you really like that compared to getting up in a warm house on a carpeted floor, walking to the bathroom, and not having to come back out with the odor as well? I mean, don't you like the bathroom? How many of you at least have two of them? You know, most of us. Most houses don't have one anymore. Not only do we not have an outhouse, a two-seater, but we have multiple bathrooms. And so the former days aren't really better. We look and say, well, but you know, there was a time when people were more committed to God and more committed to all that. we've got to look around. Maybe not in the circle where we're at, but God's still at work, and God's still God. But what God's planned is not what we have now. It's not going to be a remake of the present order. We're not going to get a refurbished automobile. We're not going to get a refurbished house. You know, we remodeled our house. It's a 1948, you know, addition that was built. It's a nice addition. It's very structurally sound. But we've remodeled it. We're not getting a remodel. There's not going to be, you know, my wife told me if we ever buy another house, we're not buying a fix-me-up. We're going to buy one that's already fixed up. We're going to buy one that doesn't need me to come in there and rip out anything in order to restore it. We're not going to, it's going to be move in and it's done if we ever buy another house. Well, the house we're getting is not a fix-me-up. It's not going to be one that's going to need restoration. There's nothing to fix up. You know, I notice all these guys that like these late model vehicles, whether car, truck, motorcycle, and they like to restore that. And those are fun. I mean, it does bring us back nostalgic to the former days. I mean, there's just nothing better than a 1972 Chevette with a 400 engine in it. I mean, that thing could jump, you know, a 32-ounce can off the start. It's a wonderful vehicle, a beautiful vehicle. But you know what? There's not going to be any fix-me-ups. Everything's new. I'd like you to notice this. It's a new heaven, and it's a new earth. It's a new city. In fact, he says over here in verse 5, the one that sits on the throne says, I'm making everything new. Now, we made it the first time. It was all good. You remember Genesis chapter 1? At the end of everything God made, what did he say at the end of the day? It's good. It's tov. It fits the circumstances that are needed. It fits us. It is good. Everything God made was good. And so it's not as though there was something broken or something missing or something that lacking in the first created order, but in this new one, what's going to be the difference? The difference is there will be no more mortality, and there will be no introduction of things foreign to it. And what I'm speaking of is sin. You see, when God created the first order, the first heaven, the first earth, when God created man, there wasn't any sin, but there was the potential for sin to enter in, was there not? We know that there was because Adam and Eve did what? They sinned against God, and the rest of us have been following their lead ever since. We have been practicing what we by nature already were. But in the new order, there won't be any sin. There won't even be any potential for sin. There's not going to be a third order and a fourth order. There's not going to be another Savior, another Redeemer, another time. What God brings in the new one will be nothing like the first one. There'll be no rebellious hearts. There'll be no sin. None of that. It's all gone. And with that, the things that are associated with it, like death, like pain in childbearing, like hard physical labor that doesn't produce what you've invested, for the time invested that you don't get back the full return of the effort and the energies that are expended, it will be better than anything you and I have ever known. And I'm going to be honest with you, right now, this is good. I mean, this is, to me, is the best that has ever been. I'm a grandpa. I've got grandchildren. My kids are grown. I mean, life is good. You know, God is good. Everything is good. I like it right now. So if I like it now, how much better is the new one going to be? How surpassing beyond my imagination is the new one going to be? You know, right now I still cry. There's things that just really get me up and tear me up. I still have pain. I'm still dealing. I still have to deal with sicknesses. I still have to deal with things like aging moms and dads. You know, there are things that just bring me sorrow. There are things that trouble me, that bother me. But he tells me there's going to be a day when there's not going to be any of that. There's not going to be a day that I'm worrying about mom and dad. There's not going to be a day I'm going to be worrying about the kids. There's not going to be a day that I'm worrying about the church or about people in the congregation. There's going to be a day I'm not going to have any of that. There's not going to be sorrow. There's not going to be crying. There's not going to be pain. There's not going to be mourning. There's not going to be any of that. It's all going to be gone. Not only will it be absent, but God himself, for every tear we've ever cried, for every single one of them, God will wipe away, and it says, with his drachma, with his finger, he will wipe away every tear. That seems very personal to me.
that God will be, in fact, Paul said in 2 Corinthians chapter 1 that God is the God of all comfort, and with the comfort that he comforts us with, he enables us to comfort others. Well, there's going to be a day when we will sit down with God, and for every tear that we have ever cried, and for every sorrow that we have ever had, and for every heartbreak that we have ever experienced, for every disappointment, for every loss, God will sit with us face to face, and all the tears will be dried. Now, some of us have had more than others, but every tear is going to be gone. And we will be comforted because of the same promises God's been making to us for centuries, a millennium. You know, he told in Isaiah, he says that the child that's going to be born and the son that's going to be given, the one that when he comes, who's he going to be? His name will be what? What would be the name of the child that would be born? We know it. We sing it at Christmas. Emmanuel, God with us. Guess what? He says God himself will dwell with us, with men, and he will dwell with them, and he shall be to them God with them. God with us. He will be Emmanuel. What God's been promising. You know, he's not making up something new. And it will be new, but he's not making it up new. It's something old that he's been telling us from the beginning. It's something old. What we're looking forward to is something that God has been preparing our hearts for all along. He's been announcing, this is going to come. This is what we have to look forward to. There will be a day when God will be with us. Well, Jesus Christ came, but that's not the entire fulfillment of it. It came in part, and we experienced it in part, but we're going to experience it in all of its fullness and in all of its glory when we will be with God. He came and tabernacled with us. It says in Colossians chapter 1 that the fullness of the Godhead dwell in him bodily. That Jesus Christ, everything that it means to be God, was right there incarnate in person in Jesus Christ. And yet there will be a day when God, in all that he is as God, will be right there, and we will be with him, and we will dwell with him. We will fellowship with him. We will live in the very same place. You remember John 14? We hear it most oftentimes at funerals, but it wasn't a funeral message, was it? It's a message of hope and light of the crucifixion. And he says, in my Father's house there are many dwelling places. If it were not so, I would have told you. I'm going to prepare a place for you. And if I go prepare a place for you, then I'm going to come again and I'll receive you to myself, that where I am, you may be also. We're going to live with God. We are going to dwell with God. We will have our house, our existence, our tabernacle where we tent and camp down. We will have it in God's presence. And God says that's what it is for me, but I want you to know what you are to me. You know, that's our experience. God's our God and God is with us. But God says, I want you to know that you are my people. That you belong to me. We sing a song that the choir sings that just really blesses my soul, and it's the one that says, he knows my name. That God knows my name. He knows every thought. He knows every hair. He knows everything about me. You know what? That's what John sees. It's what John sees in heaven. He says, we are God's people. We do belong to him. Jesus said in John chapter 1 and verse 12, he says, he came to his own, but his own received him not. They didn't accept him. But to those who would accept him, receive him, he gave them the right to become the sons and daughters of God, to those who believed. God has allowed us to belong to him, to be his family, to be joined in, to be a part of who he is. That's our experience. That's what God's blessed us with. And that's what John is seeing come to life and come to fullness, is that he sees that we belong to him. And because we do belong to him, we are his people and he is our God. And we will dwell with him with a new heaven and a new earth and a new Jerusalem, this holy city of God's presence. Then the things that were won't be there anymore. The things that we have clung on to and the things that have held on to us will be free from them. The worries and the doubts, the fears, expectations, everything will be gone. And it will have all just dissipated in the presence of our holy God. He reminds us God never changes. Because he uses a participle to say, the one that sits upon the throne, he sits there now, present tense, but he always sits there. He's never off the throne. God has always been God, he will always be God, and he will continue to be God. In fact, it says, the one who has always been and is Perfect tense. It means he was then and he still is now. Continuing results. The one who is telling to us these things, I'm going to do this, and everything is that I say to you is faithful and true. You can depend on it. You can bank on it. You can count on it. It will be as I have said. And he says, so I want you to know who I am that has always been, and I am, I am. Moses, go deliver my people. But who am I going to tell them that's sending me? You know, what name am I going to give them? To which God says in Exodus 3, what? He says, my name is who? I am that I am. And he says to us and reminds us, again, what God is promising new is something that God's been doing from ages past. God wants us to know that the God that we have known in life is the God that we will know in eternity. It's not, there are not going to be any poof, you know, whoops, you know, there'll be no surprises. When what we have known of God now is what we will know fuller of God then. What we've experienced and seen, what God has done in everyday life, in our experiences now, we will know much fuller then. Jesus told his disciples, he said, I will never leave or forsake you. I will be with you always. Even to the end of the age, I'm going to be with you. But how much in our experience now do we know God with us now? Again, think about Israel. In the presence of God who says, I am that I am. I am Yahweh. I am your God. I'm committing myself to you. I'm going to walk with you. I'm going to deliver you. In the presence of God who is with them now, what was Israel doing? Did they not, in the presence of God and in God's holy manifestation upon the Mount Sinai, were they not sinning right in God's very presence? But we won't sin then. For we will not see him, as it were, in a glass darkly, but we will see him face to face. And we will know. We will know that we have walked with him, that he has walked with us. Oftentimes at funeral services, one of the poems that is asked to be read is The Footsteps in the Sand. Why? Because it comforts us to remind us that in the hardest times that God's been with us. But I'm promising you that as God being our God and we being his people, it doesn't matter if it's hard times or if it's good times. It doesn't matter what the time is. Every moment and every instant, everything that we do, God has always and will always be there because he is who he is. He will always be there. He always has. Paul told the Athenians, he says, you know, if you were to grope after God as though you were groping in the darkness, like we were, John talked about earlier, just groping, that he's not far from us, but he's right there. He's not someplace distant to have to go find. Jesus says, when they say that the Christ, well, he's out here in the desert, don't go. Why? Because you know God's right here. And when they say he's in an inner room in the temple, don't go. Don't enter in there because why? He's already told us he's right here. Wherever we are, he is. Why? Because he is not spatial, but he is always ever present. And he reminds us again that the beginning and the end, he has initiated, he'll see it to its completion. The Alpha, the Omega, the beginning, the end. What he has promised, he will see it through. I've made this reference before, but I think it's worth reminding us. There was a day that in a debate with an atheist back about 1965, that Donald Gray Barnhouse, the late Presbyterian pastor at 10th Street Presbyterian in Philadelphia, and the first editor of Christianity Today, they were in debate. And so the atheist was just really frustrated with Dr. Barnhouse about his belief in God. And finally he says, there is no way you can ever prove God. And Dr. Barnhouse said, well, there is. He said, I can prove the existence of God in one word. And the atheist, you cannot prove God. I don't care how many words you have. There's not enough dictionaries and vocabulary to prove the existence of God. And Dr. Barnhouse just gently leaned over and said, Israel. To which the atheist was stunned in silence. You see, if God made promises to them, and he is keeping them, and has kept them, and will continue to keep them, then can we not trust that God will keep his promises to us? But if God ever fails on one promise that he made to them, do we have any hope that he will keep any promise to us? You see, God's faithful. And he says, everything that I have said is what? It is faithful and true. We can bank on it. We can trust it. We can count on it. So if God's made a promise to any of us, and he breaks them to any one of us, then he can't be trusted for any of us, for anyone, at any time. God has never broken a promise. But what he has said will be completed because he is the beginning and he is the end. He is the Alpha, the Omega, and he is the one that will see what he has initiated to come through. And so like as in Isaiah 55, we find John seeing the same announcement where he says, to everyone who is thirsty, to everyone who has a need, well, who isn't needy? Who doesn't have a need, some kind of a need in life? To everyone who is thirsty, to everyone with a need, I give. Not the preacher, not the Sunday school teacher, not the deacons. I give to everyone who is thirsty, freely, as a gift, to drink out of the fountain of living water. God's gift to us is God's gift to us. It is his gift. I can't give it to you, and I can't take it away from you. I can tell you that it's available. I can tell you that it's free, and I can tell you that when you call on God, he will give it to you freely because he said he would. So to everyone who has a need, God is not only available, but God's already made the provision, and the provision is inseparable from the Lord Jesus Christ, the fountain of living water, as he said to the Samaritan woman in John chapter 4. And then he looks to us who know him, to the ones who are overcoming. Overcoming what? We've already overcome. We've overcome, and we have overcome by the testimony of Jesus Christ and by the word of God. Jesus Christ has overcome, and because he overcomes, we are overcomers. Because he has prevailed through death into life, we will prevail from death into life. Because he has overcome sin and the grave and the devil and all of its power, he has overcome, we have overcome. Why? Because we're in him. So we are overcomers. Not that we're going to overcome, we already have. Why? Because our faith is founded upon the Lord Jesus Christ. And God has not failed him, and he did perfectly everything that he had set out to do. So we are overcomers. So what's the benefit to us? Then we inherit exactly what Jesus Christ said we would inherit. It's ours. We will dwell there because Jesus is the one who has promised it. All these things are theirs. And God himself, he says, I am God to him, and they are my son to me. God's making that announcement. You know, it's one thing for me to make a claim to want to be attached to somebody or to join to somebody, but it's another thing when that person joins themselves to me, when they join themselves to us. We fall in love. We ask someone, the girl to marry them. Does she have to say yes? Is there some script that says, if he asks, you have to say yes? No. Are there times that they don't say yes? Yes, there are times they don't say yes. Are there times that they've said yes and then they say no before it ever transpires? Yes, there are times that happens, aren't there? For both of them. But God's the one that's offering it and making himself available. He makes himself available. He's the one that offers, and we know that if he has offered it to us, that he will not renege or pull back and take back the offer that he has made. God will fulfill exactly what he has promised. But the black backdrop to which the glory of all of this has been laid is this: to those who are cowards. Why did he start with that? I mean, I'm thinking of all the list of things, of sins, you know, to the one that is the murderer, to the one that is a terrorist, to the one that's a rapist, to, you know, I'm thinking of my list, and I'm thinking, you know, I wouldn't have put this one first. You know, I might have, I don't even know if it had been on my list. You know, I might have put something else there. To the one that's a coward, how does that fit in all the story of the book of Revelation? Well, you think what's going on. Where's John? John's on an isle called Patmos. Why is he there? Because he's being persecuted for the word of God and the testimony about Jesus. Is he not? And when we come to chapter 6, there's a host of people that are before the throne of God, and they're crying out saying, how long until you avenge our blood? And this great body of people, why are they there? Because they lost their heads for what? The testimony of God. And it seems to me like 2 Thessalonians chapter 2 says, how will we know when that day will come? Well, we'll know because people will begin to distance themselves and not want to be identified. That's called the apostasis or the apostasy. they will want to take their stand away from him and not be identified with him. You know, that happens aggressively and it happens passively. Passively, well, we think about Peter in the Garden of Gethsemane when a teenage girl starts asking him, "Aren't you one of his disciples? Aren't you from Galilee? Didn't we see you with him?" Kind of a passive type thing, and to which Peter answers, and each response was what? "No, I am not." Kind of a passive type thing. And then there's the more aggressive when they already know and they drag you before a court and what are you going to do? You deny him or you die. It's kind of two extremes and everything that falls in the middle. That there are those that are cowardly. Well, in the face of what Revelation says, it seems that he is asking for us to be men and women of courage and to take our stand with Jesus Christ no matter what the cost. Somebody sold us all a bill of goods a long time ago, and it sold well in America, and that was that it doesn't cost anything to be a Christian. We used to pass out little checks, and it was our check to heaven. We had tickets to get the bus to go to heaven or the train to heaven. And someone sold us a bill of goods a long time ago, said it would not cost us anything. In fact, they even told us, they said, "Why don't you try Jesus? You know, just try him out. You know, take him for a test drive, and if it doesn't work out, you don't have to buy the goods." Gave us all kinds of salesman pitches on Jesus Christ. And somehow or another, we weren't given the message that if we suffer with him, that we shall reign with him. And that we pass from this life through suffering and trial into glory. If you want some scripture references, I can give you multiple. You see, somewhere somebody told us that it didn't cost us anything. Let me tell you about a Mormon man. He is one of the elders. He's the chief elder for the whole Southeast District, and also a corporate lawyer for the Mormons. And in Dallas, Texas, when I was witnessing to him at that time it was a new temple up there between Hillcrest and Preston on Willow Lane, outside the back door, and talking to him about Jesus Christ and about faith in Christ and justification by faith. At the end of the story, he said this. He says, "What you say from Romans is true and right." He said, "But I cannot believe that God would reject me and send me to hell because I have been a good man and I am better than most, and all six of my kids are on scholarships to UCLA because of academics, and they're very good kids. And besides that, if I buy into what you've just told me from the book of Romans, and I pray to Jesus Christ to be my Savior, I'm going to lose my family. And I'm going to lose my job. And everything that I've ever worked for, I'm going to lose. It's too great a cost." How many of us lost our family when we prayed to receive Jesus Christ? How many of us lost our jobs when we prayed to receive Jesus Christ? How many of us lost everything that we'd ever worked for when we received Jesus Christ? You see, someone sold us a bill of goods a long time ago that it does not cost anything to follow Jesus Christ. But Jesus never gave that message. He tells us, "You take up your cross and you follow me. You die to yourself daily if you want to live forever. For the one that gains it all now loses it all later. And the one that loses it now for Christ's sake and for the gospel gains everything then." To the cowardly, to the unbelieving, to the one who lives an abominable life, to the murderer and the fornicator, to the magician and the idolater, and everyone who is a liar, their part in eternity is the lake which is always burning with fire and brimstone or sulfur. And that is the second death. The black backdrop, you see, you can't have it both ways. Jesus himself said in John chapter 14, "I am the way, the truth, and the life. Nobody comes to the Father except through me. I am the only way. There's not option A and B and C and D. There's only one option. And if it's not through me, then you don't come. But for those who come, what a glorious, wonderful, marvelous day it will be. And for those who don't, what a horrible ending